And so the monster that I'm referring to is what we call the sin nature. The sin nature. And so we're going to have to move fairly quickly through some areas, and so we won't be able to go into depth in some of these areas, but I want to put some things together, because when you think about it, when Paul mentioned to Timothy that they weren't going to endure healthy didaskalia, that's doctrine for belief but not practice, he could have said they're not going to endure didache, doctrine for practice and belief. But by saying they're not going to endure or bear with healthy didaskalia, doctrine that's for belief, he's telling us, or he's telling Timothy, what they're going to do is they're going to try to practice doctrine that's not for them. It makes it more specific by doing what he did. And I believe this relates to how the Christian has victory over the sin nature. And so, by turning their hearing away from the truth, they're turned unto myths. They're turned unto things that aren't factual. Now, for us, we spend a lot of time in this. This is part of the ABCs. This is part of the ABCs of the Christian life. But when you look at Christendom and you realize much of Christendom doesn't even acknowledge that the Christian has a sin nature. And then, aside from that, some that do, they practice a doctrine that's not for Christians to try and have victory over it. So they say it's a nice monster. You just put some boundaries on the monster and everything will be okay. Well, in Scripture, this is a real important distinction. This is an extremely important distinction of how one handles the sin nature. And I want to bring you over, before we jump into some things dealing with the sin nature, I want to bring you over to Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Some might say that by drawing out this distinction, it causes divisions. It's divisive. But where would we go for objectivity? The Word of God. Now, so I want you to read this in Romans 16. It says in verse 17, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine," that is the doctrine that's for belief and practice, "which you have learned, and avoid them." Now, right off the bat here, you should recognize divisions is a work of the flesh. I believe you see that over in Galatians 5:20. And so they're carnal. And it's a contrary to the doctrine for belief and practice. He says, then he goes on and explains in verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and through good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So I just wanted you to keep that in mind as kind of set the tone with our scripture reading in 2 Timothy 4:2 through 4. And I wanted to do the same there with the Romans in chapter 16. Now, I want to get to the sin nature. All of mankind have been born with a sin nature, except for one. And that was our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, if we wanted to trace this all the way back to Adam, we can see that it was through Adam's trespass. His trespass is a trespass occurs before the sin. That was his determination to actually do the act. He trespassed. The result of that trespass was spiritual death. And remember, death is just separation. And so Adam was separated from God. When we physically die, death is a separation. It's a separation of the material parts from the immaterial parts. And so the death dealing with Adam's trespass, though, was a spiritual death where he was separated from God. And then we know from Adam's sin, the act of sin, we have, as a result, physical death. Physical death. And so I want to go back into Romans in chapter 5. We're going to look at just a couple things here. We're just going to touch a couple. I'm not going to work the context, but I want to hit a couple verses and hit some of the highlights so you can see this. In verse 12, we have reference to this. It says, "Wherefore, as through one man, Adam, the sin entered into the world, and the death through the sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all sinned." And that would be in Adam. So we have physical death being passed unto all. Now, if we go back to down to verse 15, we're dealing here with the trespass. "But not as the offense," the King James reads, this is just our word for trespass. "Not as the trespass, so also is the gracious gift. For since by the trespass of one," that would be the trespass of Adam, "many be dead." And so this is dealing with the spiritual death, separated from God. "Much more than the grace from God and the free gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto," or "because of the many." Now I'm going to skip down here. We'll just go to verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's trespass, the death reigned through one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness." The free gift, or just consisting of righteousness, "shall reign in life through one, Jesus Christ." Now, I want you to keep that in mind. Keep in mind, just put that somewhere in your mind, because we're going to come back to righteousness a little later this morning. But I want you to remember that the free gift consisting of righteousness. Now, I'm going to go ahead and skip down to verse 21. So Romans 5:21. And it's articular here in the Greek, and so that's why I consider this to be a reference to the sin principle. It says that as the sin has reigned by the death, it's reigned as a king by the death, even so might the grace reign through righteousness, not unto, but because of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we see that eternal life offsets spiritual death. The believer has eternal life now because we have Christ. Christ in you imparts his life, which is eternal life. And you can see that over in 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. And that offsets the death. But here we see that the sin nature had reigned by the death. Now, upon salvation, when each one of you directed faith at the gospel for salvation, things changed. When you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, things changed. And we've talked about that. We're immersed, we're baptized into Christ. That's spirit baptism. Christ also indwells the believer and imparts his life, eternal life. But the sin nature did not die, and the sin nature did not get removed. Let's continue on in Romans, and let's look at chapter 6, and let's read verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue or just remain settled in the sin, that the grace may abound? And Paul says, may it never be. May it never be. How shall we that died to the sin live any longer by it? And so here you see that the sin nature didn't die. It's the believer that died to the sin nature. And we're going to see that relates to our position in Christ. Let's read verse 3. Know you not that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, remember, baptized just means immersed, were immersed or baptized into his death. In verse 4, therefore we are buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This newness of life is a reference to resurrection life. Resurrection life. Walking by resurrection life, where we have freedom from the sin nature. Now, just keep in mind, it's the believer has died to the sin nature. The sin nature didn't die, nor has the sin nature been removed. Let's look at verse 6. Experientially knowing this, that our old man, and that's a believer in the position in Adam, is co-crucified with him, that the body of the sin might be not destroyed here, but rendered inoperative. I'm afraid that translation has given people a lot of problems because they think the body of the sin nature might be destroyed. It hadn't been destroyed, it's just, but it might be. We've been co-crucified with him in our position in Adam, that the body of the sin nature might be rendered inoperative. That no longer we should serve the sin nature, the sin principle. And so here you see a reference, though, tying the sin nature to the body. And we're going to look at a couple of things other things that relate to that. Now in verse 7 it says, for the one having died, and that's the believer in Christ, is declared righteous from the sin nature. Now, I mentioned the sin nature did not die, and nor has it been removed. And so if we turn to Romans chapter 7, we can go to verse 17. We'll look at verse 17 and 18. Here you see that the sin nature resides in the flesh. It's tied to our human bodies. And it resides in the flesh. So it hasn't been removed. Romans 7:17. Now then is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. And so Paul here, I'm not going to work the context, but you see that Paul's talking about the sin. I'm translating it that way because it's articular in the Greek, and I believe he's talking about the sin nature. He says, dwells in me. Then in verse 18 he says, for I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now we'll come back to this just briefly, but in this context, Paul is carnal here, and he can't find how to do what is good in his carnality, in his own strength. Now let's just go on up to verse 23, and here we have another reference, and you see that the sin is tied to the human body. The human body, it's not removed. Verse 23, Paul says here, "But I see a different law or principle in my members." He's talking about the sin principle, the sin nature here, warring against the law or the principle of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin. It's articulate in the Greek, the sin nature, he says, which is in my members. My members. And so here we see two things in these verses we've covered, is that the sin nature did not die and the sin nature has not been removed. And so as we understand that, there's two possibilities for a Christian who has two natures, a sin nature and a new nature. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and let's look at verses 12 and 13. The first possibility that we're looking at here for a Christian is that they can be spiritual. Spiritual. Now, when we look at this Greek word for spiritual, I think it's always helpful to look at this ikos ending and to explain that, because it will help you. It has helped me. And it just means pertaining to or emanating the things of the Spirit. And so I like in that definition the word pertaining, which just means relating to. Because where you pertain or relate to with your thinking is going to be an indicator of what ultimately what you're going to emanate. So let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is out from God, in order that we might know the things that are graciously given unto us by God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual words with spiritual things." And so the spiritual things here has to do with thoughts. Spiritual words with spiritual things, or in the idea of thoughts. Now, I'm going to just go ahead and skip verse 14. That's dealing with the soulish man. It's a description of an unsaved man. But let's go down to verse 15. "But he that is spiritual discerns all things." It says, judges, this is our word for discerns all things. These things go back again to spiritual thoughts. "Yet he himself is discerned of no man." And so, when you're spiritual, you're pertaining to the things of the Spirit. People can't look at you and know if you're spiritual or not. Now, if you start emanating something, especially if it's something of the flesh, they may know you're not spiritual. But ultimately, the spiritual person can emanate the things of the Spirit, the fruit from the Spirit. When the fruit from the Spirit is correctly directed, we have the potential to reflect out Christ. Reflect Christ out. Now, the other side of things, the other potential for a Christian, is to be carnal. Now, the word carnal comes from the word in the Greek that means flesh. Flesh, with an ikos ending. And so it has the idea of pertaining to or emanating the things of the flesh. Well, we just saw that the sin nature resides in the members. It's in the flesh. It relates to the body. And so sometimes we see the sin nature referred to as the flesh. You have to look at the context to understand how it's being used. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. in verse 1. We'll read 1 through 3. Now, I'm going to remind you here that in mainstream Christendom, there is a large amount of Christendom that does not recognize the carnal Christian. They don't recognize it. And I don't chase after this stuff, and so I don't know exactly how they deal with some of these verses that we're going to look at today. But they must just cut out parts of their Bible to reject that the Christian has a sin nature, to reject that the Christian can pertain to the sin nature of the flesh and act as an unsaved person. Because the Bible, that's where our objectivity is. It's so clear. And as I want you to see this, I want you to recognize this, and I want you to appreciate this truth that we have. Because when I see Paul tell Timothy that their times will come when they will turn their hearing away from healthy doctrine, that's for belief and not practice, and they turn their hearing away from the truth, and they're turned unto myths, I want us to have an understanding of why we see some of the things we do in Christendom, but then I also want us to appreciate what we understand, what we've been allowed to be illumined to. It's by grace. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." This is the word flesh, as unto fleshly, as the ones pertaining to or emanating the things of the flesh. And then he says, even as unto babes in Christ. And the word babes, that's just our word. It just means an inarticulate babbler. Paul says, "I fed you with milk and not with meat. For you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able." And verse 3 says, "For you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you," King James says, "envying." This is just our word for zeal. "Zeal and strife and divisions." We saw divisions already over in Romans 16. These are works from the flesh. He says, "Are you not carnal and walk as men?" And so it's hard for me to understand how so many professing Christians claim that there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. It's a myth. It's a sad thing. So I'm sorry to be the bearer of this news, but there's a monster in the closet. There is. Now, let's briefly, for time's sake, let's just run over to Galatians 5. And I'm just going to read through the works of the flesh here. Now, I know just about everyone that's been in this pulpit has come through these verses at one time or another. And we won't have time today other than just to read these. But each time we come through this, it's extremely important for us to be familiar with what these terms mean and what they are. Because when it comes down to putting the Christian life into practice, there's one thing that's extremely important. And you're going to see it when we get into Romans 7. Recognition. Recognition. We have to be able to recognize the strong desires that come from the flesh. And Paul's going to allow us to look at a mistake he made in recognition when we go into Romans 7 today. And Paul's not going to mind if we do that. Let's read Galatians 5:19. "For the works from the flesh are manifest." They're just evident. They're plainly seen. "Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." So here we right off the bat in verse 19, we have sexual works of the flesh. Now, that's where a lot of people like to just end right there. When they think strong desires of the flesh, they think sexual works of the flesh, and they leave off these next two verses. Well, let's not do that, because a lot of these things are subtle. A lot of these things are actually admired in society today. Verse 20, idolatry. Idolatry. Now, I'm going to pause here for a second, because idolatry is just putting anything in God's place. And I want to, well, I said I wasn't going to spend much time, but we'll go to one place because I think it's important. I want you to go over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Because I want you to see something that is a quality of idolatry. Because like I said, some of these things are subtle from the sin nature. So over in Colossians 3:5, now you keep your finger in Galatians if you still have a finger there, because we're going to come right back to it. But over in Colossians 3:5, here Paul just says, "Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, just passion, evil lust, and covetousness, which is, as to character and quality, idolatry." So here you see covetousness. And this word for covetousness just has the idea of greed, the desire to have more. It's as to character quality, it's idolatry. Just a desire to have more, greed. Now, that's something that in our society is not frowned upon at all. As a matter of fact, as I watched a few NBA games this season, and you get an idea of some of the commercials and how the NBA promotes themselves, and they ran commercials to this music of "I Want It All," and these guys are holding the NBA trophy and hugging it, and they talk about this is the biggest goal in their life, and they promote this. This is a subtle thing. This can be a very subtle thing, is what I wanted you to illustrate here, and I wanted you to see that covetousness or greed or just the desire to want more is, as the character quality, idolatry, which is a work of the flesh. Now let's go back into Galatians chapter 5. And 5:20, so we have idolatry there. And witchcraft, which is just superstition, just religious, superstitious awe. I don't think that's frowned upon in our society. Hatreds. Variance, which was just a Greek word for strife. Zeals. Now, in zeal, zeal can be a good thing, it can be a bad thing. But here, a work from the flesh. Remember, the flesh, or the sin nature, is just an appetite to do those things that are lacking in character. It's a bent. So we all have a sin nature, a bent to do things lacking in character. And here you see zeal, just wanting to outdo others, and that can come from the flesh. Then we have wraths, and then the King James, we get strife again. But I already said variance is the Greek word for strife. So this word for strife, though, is selfish ambition. That's something that consistently our culture encourages. You know, selfish ambition. Now, ambition by itself isn't bad, but remember, we're part of the body of Christ. We're part of the Christ, where Christ is the head. So anytime you put selfish in front of something, that's not going to work too well with our position in Christ. And so you see, when you go over and you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and you see the characteristics of those men that are going to have an outwardly form of godliness, but they denied the power of. You see a lot of self there. Lovers of self. Lovers of money. There's another one that ends that list, and I can't recall it right off the top. But let's go back to Galatians 5:20. So selfish ambition, then seditions in the King James, and that's just our word there for divisions, which we've already seen twice. It was just a work of the flesh. Heresies. That's interesting. This would be a good description of those that are going to turn their hearing away from the truth, how to have victory over the sin nature. Then they're turned aside unto myths, unto heresies. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And so there we have our list, and I probably spent a little more time, but I wanted to just touch on that. Those are the works from the flesh, dealing with the sin nature. Now, I want to go into Romans 7, and I said Paul's not going to mind if we pick on him a little bit today. And the reason I said that is because Paul said something in 2:10 of 2 Timothy. Paul said, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And he's talking about present tense salvation there. And so we have in Scripture, in Romans 7, Paul responding independently to the sin nature, which ultimately leads to carnality. So I want to go to Romans 7, and I want to run down through this a little bit, and because we can learn some things in here. We can learn many things by seeing what happened to Paul. One of the things you learn is the sin nature can be subtle. It can, as Paul said, it thoroughly deceived him. It completely faked him out. And I think that's one of the important things to see in Romans 7 is how Paul responded and what the result of that response was. So let's go to Romans 7 and let's go to verse 7. And so Paul here says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. No, I had not experientially known the sin." And he's talking about the sin nature here. So I'm going to try and read the articular sin here as the sin principle, the sin nature. Except through law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, "Thou shalt not covet." Thou shalt not covet. Now, I believe he's making a reference here back to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. You could also pick this up in Deuteronomy. Now, if you're reading in the Greek, you see that he used the word epithumia. So why would I take that back to Exodus? Well, let's go over to Romans 13. Chapter 13 and verse 9, and you can see Paul uses it the same way there. And you see it with other commandments. So I want to show this. And so let's pick up in Romans 13, 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that's true. If your goal was to just fulfill the law, and you did that, you'd be all right. But we have a higher calling, a higher standard. We have the new commandment where Christ said, love one another as I have loved you. And so here, though, I wanted you to see, thou shalt not covet. And this goes back to Exodus, to the commandments. Now, let's go back to Romans 7. Now, in verse 8, we're going to see just how sinister this sin nature is. He says, but the sin, he's talking about the sin nature, but the sin taking occasion. And our word for occasion, it's the idea of a foothold, a base of operation. The sin nature takes a base of operation through the commandment. Now, the King James reads by, but it's our Greek preposition dia, through. It's through the commandment that the sin nature takes the base of operation. And it says, it wrought in me. And the word wrought, it just worked out. It produced in me all manner of, and the King James reads, I can't even say the word, but it's just the word for lust. It worked out in him, or just produced in him all manner, or just every lust. So here Paul is dealing with something, and it's through the commandment that the sin nature gains a base of operation. And now it works in him every lust. So here you see just how sinister the sin nature can be. And he says, for without law, sin is dead. So now Paul is going to tell you about his experience. And I want you to see this. He says, for I was alive without law once. And so here it's not the law, but it's articular. Anarthrous. I'm sorry. He says, I was alive without any quality of law once. Now, when was Paul alive? And the word without is our word that means apart from. And it's completely apart from. I was alive completely apart from law once, he said. When was Paul alive apart from law? Well, keep your hand here in Romans 7 and let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Now, we were here and we read the work from the flesh, but the verse just prior to that, in verse 18, so Galatians 5:18, says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under, not the law, but law, any quality of law. So Paul's talking about being led by the Spirit. He's spiritual, in other words. That's when he was alive completely apart from any quality of law, when he was spiritual. In other words, Paul was being led by the Spirit, and we can also then deduce that he was walking by the Spirit. Read verse 16. This I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust from the flesh. And so now remember, lust is just strong desires. We have three spiritual enemies: the world, Satan, and the enemy we're talking about today is the enemy within, the sin nature. Those three enemies produce desires, lusts. Those are thoughts. Those come at us in the form of a thought. And here we find out when we walk by the Spirit, we'll never ever, not even once, fulfill or bring to completion the strong desire from the flesh. And so when we recognize a strong desire from the flesh, we better make sure we're applying the proper defense. We want to be walking by the Spirit. Now, when we talk about walking by the Spirit, I want to take you quickly. We'll go back to Romans 7, but on our way there, well, let's go to Romans 8 quickly. How did the time get by so fast? This isn't fair. Okay, Romans 8:4. Here we're going to see, though, that walking by the Spirit relates with how you direct your mind. So in Romans 8:4-5, that the result of righteousness concerning the law might be fulfilled. Now, this law here is the law that's up in verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. And I'm going to read verse 4 again, that the result of righteousness concerning the law might be fulfilled by us who are walking not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5. For they that are according or measured by the flesh do reflectively think the things from the flesh. Now remember, we've already talked about that the sin nature can be referred to as the flesh. And so I believe this is what he's doing here. But they that are measured by or according to the Spirit, then the ellipsis here is reflectively think the things from the Spirit. So here you should pick up right away that what you reflectively think on is important. And it is. Now, Paul in Romans 7:9 said, he was alive apart from law once. Then he says, but when the commandment came, the sin nature revived. The word revived has the idea to it came alive again. Now, remember, the sin nature didn't die, but Paul here as a spiritual Christian was counting his position to be so, where he was counting himself to be dead unto the sin nature. So the sin nature was dead to him. But when the commandment came, the sin nature revived, and Paul says, and I died. Now remember, death is just separation. Paul is talking about a separation from his resurrection life. How did that happen? What happened? Paul doesn't give us the complete details here, but he says when the commandment came. Well, how did the commandment come? He's not talking about when Moses was given the commandments to Israel. Paul's talking about in his mind, in his response to the lust, and then I would say that had become a temptation, the commandment came. Thou shalt not covet. That's what happened. Now, part of the process that Paul doesn't explain here, he kind of leaves it blank, but we have the opportunity where we can go back to James, and we can see how a lust becomes a temptation. So I want you to see this. So let's go to James in chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So temptation's not going to come from God. But here we see how a lust becomes a temptation. It says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his very own lust and enticed. And so here, it's our word for lust, is just our word for strong desire. When we take a lust and make it our own, and so if it's coming from the sin nature, which we're dealing with today, where Paul here, what he's talking about is there was a lust. And as Paul would take that lust and he made it his own, as he thought about it and that sounded good, he made that lust his own, then it becomes a temptation. And so it's interesting. It says, is drawn away and enticed by his very own lust. And the word enticed has the idea of lured. Of lured. Like a fisherman lures a fish. I used to do a lot of some bass fishing back when I was a younger man. I fished in some tournaments. And I know some people think of bass fishermen are just guys out there drowning worms. But there's actually quite a bit of thinking involved. It's almost a little bit like a chess match, because the goal is to try and pattern the fish. You try to take all of the variables involved, the season, the lighting conditions, the water temperature, the water clarity, and you try and figure out where the fish are going to be congregating. And then once you do that, then you try and figure out what's going to lure them. And all of these factors are involved. And so, but if you can find a congregation of fish, you can lure them. Sometimes it might be a bait that the fish will travel a great distance to come after, because it wants it badly. There are other times when they're locked up and you practically have to jingle the lure on their nose, but you can entice a strike. Well, this word is the kind of the same thing. They're drawn away and they're enticed. They're lured by their very own lust. And so it becomes a temptation. Now, I want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And this deals with temptation. And I'm going to be in a pinch here. We'll have to hurry. It says, "There has no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able." So here you have a promise in God's word that He's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. In other words, you're going to be able to take the way of escape. You're going to have that capability. God won't allow you to be tempted above what you're capable of. And now let's read further, because this next part is the part I want to touch on. But with, and the word with is soon, is intimately associated with the temptation, also will make not a way, but the way, the specific way of to escape, that you may be able to bear it. So with the temptation, there's a specific way, the way. And so God's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but it will also, is intimately associated with the temptation, will make the way to escape. There's a specific way to escape the temptation, in other words. Now I want to go back to Romans. So let's go to Romans 7, because I think what Paul's describing here is a lust that had become a temptation. He doesn't fill in that blank here, but he says, the commandment came, but the sin nature came alive again. It revived. The commandment was not the way. The commandment was not the way of escape. Paul, now, was completely fooled, though. It made sense for him, for the commandment to be the thing that he would, to not covet. Thou shalt not covet. But we have to remember something. Let's look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not lord it over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Oh yeah. Paul's not under law. He's under grace. He took the way of escape as if he were under law, with a commandment. But he's not under law, he's under grace. He made a mistake. And we see what happened. Now, what should have Paul have done? How was he going to deal with that? That temptation that came from a lust from the sin nature. Well, our victory over the sin nature deals with a body of doctrine for belief and practice for this dispensation. Let's read Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked, because you were slaves of the sin nature. It's the sin, and so I'm adding nature. But you have obeyed out from the heart that form of doctrine, the doctrine for belief and practice. This is didache. You have obeyed out from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from the sin nature. See, it's that doctrine, that didache, that freed them from the sin nature. You became enslaved to righteousness. And so the proper response was not the commandment, but the doctrine that's for belief and practice. Now, let's go on in Romans 7:11. It says, for the sin, taken occasion through the commandment. Again, this word occasion in the King James, it's our same word we saw in verse 8, taking opportunity or a foothold or a base of operation. The sin nature taking a base of operation through the commandment deceived me. Now, this word for deceive means to thoroughly deceive. This is the same word that's used over in 2 Corinthians 11:3, which I don't have time to go there, but of Eve in the garden, that the serpent thoroughly deceived her. She was completely faked out. Paul uses the exact same word here, that the sin nature, though it takes this base of operation through the commandment, and it thoroughly deceived me, he says. And through it, it slew me. So it's through the commandment that it slew him. Remember, he had been spiritual. He says, now we're going to go on to verse 12. He says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and righteous and good. So there's no problem with the law and there's no problem with the commandment. That's not where the problem lies. This is what Paul's saying. He's going to say in verse 13, was then which is that which was good made death unto me, may never be. But the sin that it might appear a quality of sin works death to me by that which is good. That the sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Just excessively sinful. So it just shows how sinister, how bad this monster is. The monster deceived him. Paul responded with an unhealthy didaskalia. He responded with a doctrine that's for belief but not practice now, because he's not under law any longer. He's under grace. And so he responded incorrectly, and inadvertently what he was doing was forgetting and rejecting the righteousness that he has in Christ. Remember I mentioned, remember this word when we were in Romans 5:17, the free gift, which is consisting of righteousness. Well, let's run to a couple places. I want to see just what Paul, and it was inadvertent. This was an accident. This is not something Paul just outright did it. He was thoroughly faked out in his improper response. And what happened is, in essence, he went about to earn his own righteousness. He did the opposite thing that he wanted to do, that he mentions in Philippians 3:9. Let's read 3:9. It says, and be found in him. This is Paul's desire to be found in him, in Christ. Not having my own righteousness, which is out from law. And so when Paul tried to implement the law as a response, He inadvertently was trying to earn his own righteousness. What Paul really wants, though, is he says, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith, wants to be found in him, having the righteousness we have in Christ. Turn quickly to Galatians 5. And in 5, well, turn back to chapter 2 first, 2:21, and then we'll go to 5. Here in 2:21, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through law, then Christ died just literally without reason. And so Paul here, he doesn't knowingly he doesn't determine to set aside the grace from God. But in Romans 7, he inadvertently does. He's thoroughly deceived. He sets it aside and he goes after to earn his own righteousness. That's what happens when you try and deal with the sin nature independently. And this is also in Galatians 5:4 would be a description of what Paul was deceived into attempting. In Galatians 5, it says, Christ has become of no effect, just has been rendered inoperative, is our word again here, unto you, whosoever you are declared righteous by law. And I would translate this as trying to be declared righteous by law. Because if you go back to 2:16 in Galatians, you see that no one is declared righteous before his sight. And so is everyone trying to be declared righteous? Here we see that Christ has become just rendered inoperative to you. And then he says, ye are fallen from grace. Now, this is not talking about initial salvation. This has nothing to do with initial salvation. This has to do with present tense salvation. And so when Paul responded with the commandment, he essentially fell from grace. It was in a present tense sense. In other words, he set aside the righteousness that he has in Christ. And he went about to establish his own. Now, he was thoroughly deceived when he did this. Let's go back into Romans 7, and I have to try and get out of here. I just don't have enough time. I have too many things I'd like to share still for another day. And so, I want you to see, though, Paul ends up being carnal. He ends up carnal. And you see that in verse 14, in Romans 7:14. It says we in the King James, there's a textual problem whether this is one or two words. I would translate this I. Paul's been talking about himself. For I know that the law is spiritual. It's logical. It makes sense. It absolutely made sense to Paul when he had a lust and it turned into a temptation to covet, to put a law on it and say, thou shalt not covet. But that he's in a different dispensation. He says, but I on my part, am carnal, having been sold under the sin nature. By responding inappropriately, Paul inadvertently makes himself a slave, having been sold under the sin nature. He's carnal. Now, we're not going to be able to go a few places that I intended, but Dave had this verse on the bulletin today in Romans 8:2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the sin and the death. It's in Christ that we have victory over the sin nature. And so, I guess in closing, we're going to have to leave it there. There is a monster in the closet. When you consider other teachers to listen to, whether they're on the radio, whether you move to a new town, this information should be extremely important to you. Some important questions you may want to ask is, how do they handle the sin nature? When somebody responds and says, the what? That may be a time to say, never mind. Do they recognize that the Christian still has one? How do they suggest a Christian has victory over the sin nature? Does it line up with Paul's doctrine? When dealing with the sin nature, we need to recognize when a lust from the sin nature has become a temptation. We need to recognize the source, recognition. Then we need to put into practice the proper response. If we attempt to deal with the sin nature independently by using a law principle, the new nature always loses. We'll end up carnal, pertaining to the flesh, and at some point, the longer we pertain to the flesh, at some point we emanate the things from the flesh. Now, our victory over the sin nature, it involves a body of doctrine for belief and practice, and it's in relation to our position in Christ. It involves directing our minds and our reflective thinking, counting ourselves to be dead unto the sin nature and alive unto God in Christ Jesus, by setting our reflective thinking on things above and not on things on the earth, walking by the Spirit. When we walk by the Spirit, we will never, ever fulfill the strong desire from the flesh. And we've looked over Paul's shoulder, and he shared with us how he responded. He was thoroughly deceived, but he didn't respond correctly to the body of doctrine for how we have victory over the sin nature. And we can learn from that. And so I know these are things that we've covered in many times, but these things are incredibly important. I mean, these are things that if I had young people that we're commending to go off into the world and do things, these are the utmost priority for their Christian life and for all of our Christian life. And so I was kind of surprised I was led to come back here. But we wanted to go through and just put a few things together. Let us close. Father, thank you for this time. We're grateful for these truths. We're grateful for Paul's example of how not to respond to a lust from the sin nature. We're grateful for that victory that we do have in Christ, and that we can count ourselves dead to the sin nature and alive unto you. And we have that potential as we direct our mind to be thinking on things above related to our position in Christ. So we're thankful for that victory that we have, for that righteousness that we already have in Him. May we be ones that are continually living light of the gracious provisions we have because of our Lord and Savior. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.